In many ways, it is a special night for us, as our brother Matthew, not that we're saying farewell to him, but we're letting him go, freeing him from the reins as the assistant to the minister. We've deeply appreciated our brother's ministry here in the pulpit when he's been able to do so, particularly at the latter end of last year and into the early part of this year, where he was here quite a bit preaching. And I was just seeking the Lord through the week and wondering, well, you know, do we continue on in the book of Acts? Do we come fresh and give a simple message this evening? And I was thinking about Matthew particularly and his future, and I was thinking also of the church here, thinking of the ministry, thinking of the congregation as to what the Lord would have for us as well as our brother. And I was thinking that if there's one thing a preacher needs to know above everything else, and it's this, it's his God. He needs to know his God. And a believer, Christian, I say to you tonight, if there's one thing above everything else in this world that you need to know, it is your God. You need to have a deep comprehension of him. You must seek for him in the Word of God until the heartbeat of God almost feels as if it's your heartbeat. And men and women, that is not something that's for high Christians, for those who are going on with the Lord, as we would say. But it is my conviction that men of every state of education or ability can know their God in a very deep and enriching way. My mind was turned here to 1 John 4 and the words that form one of the, I suppose, most powerful descriptions of God and his nature, where we read here, "For God is love." God is love. Now I want you to think about that for a moment or two, and I want to say some things tonight that will encourage Matthew and his wife, but will also deeply impress us as Christians, and also speak to the unbeliever here tonight, because at the very core of the gospel, and at the very core of the gospel ministry, this is the theme, the love of God. As I said this morning, we cannot elevate one particular attribute above another, because the Bible says God is light, God is a spirit, God is love, so God is not more love than he is light or truth. But whenever we look at love for a moment or two, it is that primary attribute that makes up God. It defines him. You want to know God, you've got to know his love and experience that, as well as his spirit and his nature. But I want you to think tonight about love for a moment or two, because we live in a world where the word love is so bandied about, it has lost its meaning completely. But when we look at what John says here, I want you to look at something for a moment or two. Look at verse 7 here. John says, "Love is of God." And dear congregation tonight, that takes us right back to eternity. God is love. And all human expressions of love are given to us by him. Now, of course, we live in a fallen world and there's all kinds of twisted love and convoluted love. We think of the Greek word eros, where we get the word that speaks of a prostitution of love. But we think of other Greek words that the Bible uses, like phileo love, fellowship. We think of agape love, which is the very love that God is speaking about here, that expression of deep longing and devotion and submission. And that's the kind of love, men and women, that is at the very heart of our God. This agape love, it's who he is. And it's a magnificent attribute. It's out of love that God created this world and gave man the ability to love his wife and to love God. And I say ever since man fell, that love has been distorted. But I want you to understand something. God cannot cease to love. It is his nature. It is who he is, whom he chooses to set his love upon. He must love. He must give out of his love. And he has continued to put that love on display. We think of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That is not God choosing to give something, someone, because he wants to. It's because he is love. His nature is such that he gives out of his love. Look at verse 10 of 1 John 4. "Herein is love. Here is love defined. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I dealt with this at our Lord's table this afternoon. And I want to go back to this to just show you that this is where God's love separates from His being light and His being truth. There are ways in which God expresses Himself as that, but our dear brother here, I say it to you and I say it to the congregation, we have got to understand who God is. The word I'm refraining from using here tonight is the word theology. It's a good word. You've got to know who your God is. You want to know Him. How He came to create this world. How He came to give His Son into this world. And when we look at the Bible, we find that God's love is active. It's something that we can see in action. It's what this world experienced when God gave His Son. As John says here, here is love, not that we loved Him, but that God gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Turn with me to John 17, please, and the verse 24. I want you to see a very important verse here, because Jesus Christ, as I said this morning, experienced love from all eternity. And this will help you, I believe. This will help you simply understand what the cross is, what the gospel is, why there must be gospel preaching, why we must warn sinners, why God gives gospel preaching. And here it is in John 17, in the verse number 24, where Jesus says, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory. He wants people to behold His glory. But then He goes on to say, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou loved Me before the foundation of the world. Now let's stop for a moment. And I want you to project your mind as far as you can into eternity. Before there was a world, before there was an atom formed, God was love. He was loving His Son. He was loving the Spirit, and the Spirit being God was loving the Father, and Christ loving the Spirit. Here is the epitome of love which God chose to reveal to man. And I want you to think about that for a moment or two. That here is the triune God in all eternity, and here they are loving one another, actively giving themselves to one another. And Jesus says, Father, I know You love Me, for You gave Me glory all through eternity past. That was the experience of the pre-incarnate Christ. What do you think about that? What did Jesus do before He came to earth? He was with the Father in all eternity. Young children, think about that. Millions of years ago, trillions of years ago, when there was only God, what was He doing? What was God doing before He made the world? He was giving Himself to His Son. And He's been doing that for eternities. Father gives Himself. I'm helping you understand tonight that God gives. That's who He is. It's a fundamental attribute of Him, but He gives. And then when you look at the Bible, what has He done? He has loved His Son, and He still loves His Son, and He has given Him a church, as Matthew said this morning. He has given Him a people. He has given Him a people that will be with Him to behold this ongoing, incessant action of God loving His Son. I said this morning, you're going to experience that for all eternity. That's for me, that makes heaven an exciting place to be, to see how the Father loves His Son. How we should love our sons. But I want you to know something here, that when John, go and look at John 4 here, and I want to be just move through this. 1 John 4. There is a command to love one another. And this command, of course, comes from God, doesn't it? Love one another, He says. Go back to 1 John and just look at these words again. Beloved, verse 7, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. Now, I'm making an assumption here, my friends, that for you to be a Christian, the Bible says you cannot be a follower of Christ unless you know God. You cannot love You see, we may say, oh, I love God. People come to church, and millions of people in this world today have sat in churches and they've sung, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, and they profess to have a love for him, but they do not know him, because love, you see, true love, comes from God. And that's what John says here, that everyone that loves is born of God, is regenerated by the Spirit, and knows God. He that loves not knows not God. What Paul or John is saying here is there is a command to love one another, and it flows from God. How can we love God or one another? How can we love our enemies? How can we love the church? How can we love Christ? Unless we have been acquainted with His love. We need to come to know it. We cannot, in other words, we cannot bring ourselves to love God in our natural state. If God had not chosen to love the world, there would be no cross, there would be no way that you and I could be saved. We would go to hell, and that would be it. But God has given us a way whereby we can know Him. And to know Him is to know love, by which we can love His Son. And that means, that brings us here to verse 8. For he that loves not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And the thought here is that if you and I have never become acquainted with the origin of love, we are still on our way to a Christless and a godless hell. I repeat that. If you have not and ever known the originator of love, you have never experienced love. You are not saved. Now the question is in verse 9. How do you become acquainted with your Creator? How do we know love? How do we become acquainted with this God who gives to me love, whereby I may love Him and love His Son and the Spirit? Verse 9 says, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Here is love, not that we might love, or not that we loved Him, but He loved us. My friends, I'm dealing with something that's deep here tonight. But I want to keep it so simple that you will understand this. We have no ability to love God. God alone can give that ability. We must be acquainted with Him to know Him. And here's how we become acquainted with Him. And John goes straight to the cross in verse 9. By this the love of God was displayed. He sent His Son into the world. We're going straight to Christ here. And that's why Matthew is so important, that he preaches Christ. And in every sermon, as Spurgeon said, get a road to Christ. If not a road to Christ, get a hole in the hedge that runs to Christ. Get anywhere but get to Christ. For you see, there was no other way. Look at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. Did God love us because He was rewarding us because we obeyed Him? No, that's not what John says here. We have to ask the question, why on earth would God do this? Why on earth would God send His Son into the world to die on a cross? Why would God do that? Why would God do that? As I say, was it to reward us for something we had done? No. We are rebels. And the sending of His Son, verse 10, into this world to deflect and to deal with the wrath of God was none other than His love for us. He loved us. Oh, as David said, to have the tongue of and a hand of a ready writer and that of a scribe, to be able to display in human form and by words what John is saying here. What I want you to see tonight, my friends, is this, that the cross defines God. And a preacher can do nothing better than spend his ministry at the cross, because that's the great definition of God is love. Who is our God? He is love. Where do we find Him? At the cross. The cross defines him. In other words, the cross put God on display to the world. When you look at the cross and you see Christ on the cross, you see Christ. But more than that, you see God. That is God. If you come to me tonight and said, I want you to show me your God, I would take you by the hand and I would lead you to the cross and I would say, there's your God. Behold him. That's your God. I said this morning what Ian Murray said, the cross was the pulpit of God. I love that expression. For what is preached from that pulpit, the cross, to the world is love. Is his nature. God was preaching to the cross. Just as he does every time a preacher takes up the cross. My world. My fallen world. My image bearers. I make no bones of it saying it. Christ, God was saying, I love you. We are not so wrapped up in our Calvinism that we cannot say God loved the world. In fact, you cannot be a Calvinist, I believe, unless you proclaim the love of God to the world. But that love is not unconditional love. It's not unconditional. God does not, and John does not mean here that God just loves everyone unconditionally. You know, I was thinking a lot about that this past week. You know, there's a view of the world that the world has of God's love. That God is so loving that it is incapable for him to have any hatred towards someone. And that's a false gospel. I repeat that. That God is so loving that he would never send anyone to hell. Or he would never judge me. For if God is so loving and good and righteous as you proclaim him to be, well then he doesn't expect me to change. I don't need to repent or submit to him or bow the knee and become confess him as Lord. But the Bible teaches here that God's love is not unconditional. It is the most conditional thing there is. Now, I believe in unconditional election and all that. But I'm speaking here of God's love. Because God does not throw his love out and just love everyone. And you can live your life and you're going to be in heaven anyway with me. For my love doesn't take into any thought for your life or where you are or what you're doing. I say to you in the authority of God's word, there is nothing more repugnant to God tonight than sinners turning away from the cross. Now, by now in this meeting, you should be knowing why. Why is it the most repugnant, obnoxious, offensive thing for you to walk away from the cross? Because the cross, as I said, is displaying who he is. And you're not rejecting a man tonight. You're not rejecting the Christ you are. But you're turning away from your Creator. You're turning away from the greatest pulpit this world has ever seen. And the greatest preacher this world has ever seen, the cross. And you expect God just to turn his nose up and say, on you go. But sure, that's just stupid to think God wouldn't love me. I mean, why would God not love me? His love, you have said. His love, he must love me. That's why I turn you tonight to John, or Luke 14, please. You see, Luke 14 displays this for us here. Jesus Christ, in verse 25, is a very fascinating passage. And there were people following after Jesus. In fact, the word multitude there means there was a vast multitude. There were not a few people, there were hundreds, maybe thousands, coming, following Christ. And Jesus knows what's going on in that crowd. There are people there in that crowd who want to get on the bandwagon. They want to jump on the train and enjoy the benefits of Christ and see the miracles and be fed and all this here. And Jesus turns around to this vast multitude and he stops them and he said unto them, if any man come to me and hates not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and yea, even his own life, he cannot be my follower. He cannot be my disciple. And that's really what Jesus was saying here. He was saying, you want to be my disciple? You want to be my follower? There's a charge. There's a cost. You want to be my disciple? There's a price tag attached. You've got to pay that price tag. Are you prepared? And Jesus gives here the words that have confounded generations of liberals and even God's people. Well, Jesus says to them, you know, if you want to be my follower, you've got to hate your father, your mother, your children, and yourself. Now, what's the one word there that jumps out and just hits you in the middle of the face? It's the word hate, isn't it? We can't identify that word with Christ, but yet, this is what Jesus says. If any man, he turns to the crowd and he says, some of you want to be my followers. You want the benefits of following me. You want to be a Christian, get into heaven and join me. Well, I'm telling you now, it's not free, he says. There's a price, and if anyone comes to me and does not these things, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus was saying there, are you prepared to do this? Now let's stop for a moment. Does Jesus literally mean, I want you to hate your mom and dad, the very people that brought you into the world, and I want you to hate your children, and I want you to hate your own body? People have understood that way, and of course we know that this is Jesus speaking, the one who knew the law of God intimately. He knew the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. He was the one who said, love your enemies. So we know Jesus was not saying, you have to go out now, you have to hate your father and mother and follow me. That's not what Jesus was saying. He was not asking people to hate. What he was doing was, he was using what we call a Hebrew or a Hebraism or a Hebrew idiom. We use idioms all the time. I use them probably more than I should. And I need to refrain from that, for we would maybe stop for something and I would say to my wife, this is going to take an eternity to do this. Whereas the reality is 2 minutes. You know, this is going to take forever. We need to get going here, whereas, you know, 10 minutes, and that's all it takes. That's what they call an idiom. We're as contrasting. We're saying of a situation, by comparison, it seems like forever. Whereas, sit down, do the thing, and it'll be over in 3 or 4 minutes. That's what Jesus is doing here. And his people understood that. They understood what Jesus was doing. He was saying that, if you want to be my disciple, and I say this to you unbelievers tonight, it's not an easy thing to follow Christ. You want to follow Jesus tonight. You want to become a follower of Christ. Here is the level of submission that Christ requires. That by comparison, now please get this, that by comparison, your love for him, by comparison, your love for your wife and your children and yourself, it would seem almost to the very point that you're hating them. You're not hating them, we know that, but it's like the forever situation, whereas it's only taken 2 minutes. It's a Hebraism, it's an idiom that Jesus is using here, and the crowd knew it. That you want to follow me, you've got to submit to me, you've got to, such is the level of submission and the demand of obedience that by comparison, it will seem that you're hating everything else. Are you prepared to do that? If you want to follow Jesus tonight, you want to be a disciple, I tell you, young man, it's going to cost you everything. Now that may worry you. But we'll come to that in a moment or two, because God gives the grace to abandon everything for Christ when the heart is opened up. But you see this condition that Christ puts on us. We want to love you, Lord. And God, and Jesus says, you want to love me and submit to me and to my demands for obedience? Here's what you must do. And many of them were told they went away. You see, we cannot fathom, the world cannot fathom, that God would hate my works. in the Old Testament when God said, I hate your feasts, I despise your solemn assemblies, you have become obnoxious to me. We are seeing there that God is not mildly disturbed about sin. God absolutely hates sin. I need to be very honest with you tonight that the cross preaches the love of God, but it's a love that's not just unconditional. We must give up our sin and everything to follow Him. Psalm 5, in verse 6, where we read there that He hates and He detests bloodthirsty and deceitful men. That makes me think of an expression tonight. You've all heard this. God hates sin, but loves the sinner. That, my friends, my set for the sake of your soul, is complete and utter nonsense. Utter nonsense. You lift this Bible tonight, and you go through the Old and New Testament, and you will find that God never sends sin to hell. He sends sinners to hell. And I don't want some young man here tonight saying, I've always been told God hates my sin, but He loves the sinner. Sometimes I know what people are trying to get out there, but I'm saying to you, God sends sinners to hell. God sends sinners to hell. The sinner is the object of the wrath, not the sin. Oh, God hates the sin, but the sinner is the object of God's wrath. He abhors the impenitent sinner who walks by the cross and thumbs his nose at the love of God, at God, the Creator of all things. We walk by and we think that we have the right to walk into heaven unconditionally. God says no. I read a story the other day. The young man, some of us will know. The late R.C. Sproul, as you know, preached in Florida. The minister now there, Burke Parsons. Burke Parsons, for those of you who read Table Talk, you'll know who Burke Parsons is. He's the pastor in Sanford, Florida, in St. Andrew's Church, where R.C. Sproul ministered. Burke Parsons, I was reading just about his early life the other day, and I was just seeing that as a young man, he was not always in the groove of Reformed theology and Calvinism and Reformed evangelism, preaching Christ and the cross. But he was coming to that position, and he writes about a time whenever he was involved in a mission in Haiti. And we're there, he met a young woman who came to him one night and said to him, Burke, I want to chat with you. And she started talking to him about a recent experience, conversation she had with her hairdresser who was a homosexual. Now, we need to love the homosexuals, okay? Just be clear, there's not any endo here. They need the same grace of God as you need. But the young Christian girl was saying to Burke, you know, she's sharing, telling him, she says, you know, that I go to my hairstylist and I keep telling him that God loves him. And he stopped her in the conversation, but she kept going on explaining enthusiastically. He said, I just keep telling him that God loves him unconditionally, to which he would respond, I know God loves me. Why would I expect anything else from such a God of love? And he tells a story as he talks to this woman, and he said to your young woman, that is the perfect, reasonable response from what you just said. I mean, why would anyone think different? You walk into a drunkard, drug addict, a self-righteous person, and say to him, God loves you, they'll go, why are you telling me that? Tell me something I don't know. The conversation continued through the night, and Burke said to her, one question for you. He was the leader of this mission team in Haiti. He says, I have a very simple question. How can you be so certain God loves your homosexual friend? How can you be so certain that he loves her, you, or her, your friend, unconditionally? And he went on to explain the gospel and that what the Bible taught concerning God's love for his people, namely that he does love all of his creatures in some way, but he unconditionally loves only those who are his children in Christ. And what's more than this, that the kind of loving God that young lady was well-meaning, perhaps presenting to her friend, was a God who never required repentance, never required any kind of submission. Whereas John 14 says, you cannot be my disciple, you cannot be my follower, unless you are prepared to do this. Are you prepared? This is the God you need to accept. ...15 minutes... after the conversation had ended, he got a phone call to go to the head office. He was accused of being a heretical Calvinist. And he tells a story that in 10 to 15 minutes, I was stripped of all my responsibilities in the mission team. I was sent home. After many tears, he says, I was fired even from my staff position, stripped of every responsibility that very night, for trying to present a God who loves people as the Bible says he loves them, enough to send his son, but enough to require them to repent and believe in him. I broke my heart when I read it, because, you know, he said that person now must embrace Christ alone, or that person will face the wrath of God. As I close here tonight, my friends, I want you to think about this. You cannot be a disciple of God without the Spirit of God bringing life into your soul and the love of God pouring into your soul. And Matthew, you need to pray that for those whom you preach to. That without this gracious act of God, no one will be ever able to love God. Love is from him. I need this. Sinner, you need that tonight. It belongs to him. It comes from him. It's a divine gift. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It comes only through regeneration. We cannot bring ourselves to try and love God. It is the indispensable sign of regeneration. It is the gospel. If at the end of life you're hoping to enter heaven and be with Christ, you need to be certain of one thing and one thing only. That you know God. And what I mean by that very simply is this. You must be certain, as John says, that we have the love of God in us. For you see, the one who does not love does not know God. And that's why, young people, it is more than just walking an aisle and saying a prayer. And that's why preachers must be passionate about this thing, that we must have people to behold him. I do not want to leave anyone here tonight thinking that, do I love God? But that's why I've been saying these last weeks. Get before God. Christian tonight, maybe you're dissatisfied with your prayer life. You're struggling and you're wondering, as I said this morning, Pastor, I don't even know if I love God. I'm a second-rate Christian. I tried to pray and within 5 minutes I'm sleeping. Within 2 minutes I'm distracted. By the time I get off my knees and open my eyes, I can't even remember what I prayed. I'm probably saying to you tonight this, for your encouragement. It's not that you're not a Christian. Well, I want you to get before God and work that one out. But for many of God's people, it is they don't know how to seek their God. They don't know how to... Where do I begin? I've been trying just to read chapters of Scripture every day. I've been trying to pray longer every day. And what does it do? It ends in defeat. That's why I said this morning, if we can help you, people have been coming forward asking for help. I want to be that help. The elders want to help you. That you can know God and you can leave this earth and say, I love Him. Because I know He first loved me. May God open your hearts tonight. This is a subject, as you know, that the preacher could not preach on. But we're going to close in prayer. I'm going to sing a hymn, first of all. It is a closing hymn.